Well, good morning. Good to be back with you after being gone for a couple of weeks. And 2 weeks ago, I was with the church in Wautoma, Wisconsin, visiting there with Homer Walker Jr., who we helped support. And I'll probably only say this another couple of times, but the elders have decided that we're going to visit every person that we support personally, individually. Maybe with more than one person going, but that was the reason for my trip to Wisconsin, was to visit with the congregation there. And then last week, Robin and I and Ezekiel met with the Lost River congregation, where Mindy and Daniel attend in Bowling Green, Kentucky. And then, as you can see, we grabbed Mindy and brought her with us. So it's been a while with regards to the lesson that I have for you this morning. There have been times in the past when I have preached a lesson based on a song in our songbook, and that's going to be the case this morning. Obviously, it came up already. The words in the songs, unless they are a psalm, coming right from the scriptures, the words of the hymns that we sing and the spiritual songs that we sing are not inspired, but they can still have great meaning and can move us. They can stir our hearts. And this song has always done that to me. There've been times when I've been singing it and I couldn't finish it because of the depth of the meaning of the song. And I think the last time we sang that here, I said, I'm going to do a lesson on that to myself. Not a lesson to myself. I said to myself, I was going to do a lesson. Otherwise, we would be done already because I already did this lesson to myself. This is an old song. If you've got your songbooks, you can open them there. I'm going to have them up on the words and things on the screen in just a few moments. But the words of it date back to 1758, which is before the founding of our country. The words that are here that we have are obviously, as is the case with many songs, they have been revised, they've been changed a little bit. The original song had five verses in it, and what we have before you there in this three verses are a conglomeration of the first four verses of the original song, and the fifth verse was left off. And if I were Mr. Robinson, I think I would probably be a little offended at that they deconstructed my poem the way that they did. And I'll try to rectify that a little bit, if I can, this morning. At least partially. So what I want to do this morning is I want to talk to you a little bit about the author and how the song came about. And then I want to go through each verse of the song and talk about what it says. We're going to sing each verse as we go along. And when I say we, I'm expecting you to join me. I'm happy to do it solo, but I would rather not. We will sing as a fourth verse, the fifth verse. And I've got that on the screen as well. And then we're going to close that part of it, as you can see, and Randy's already announced that. We'll sing the song as it is in the songbook here as an invitation song. By the way, I don't know how many of you noticed, I did. The work that Randy put into the song service, there was a lot of fountains this morning. And I appreciate his work in doing that. So you're going to need your Bibles this morning. You don't necessarily have to have your songbooks because, again, they're going to be up there. And I'll have all the lyrics and music up there as we normally do. So let me give you the background of Robert Robinson. He grew up in 18th century England, which was a very strict class system. There was the haves and the have-nots. There was a ruling class, obviously. His parents were Michael Robinson, who was a customs officer. And his mother was Mary Wilkin. They were married by license. And by license means they didn't get married in a church. It was a civil ceremony. And Robert Robinson was born in that marriage 12 years after the marriage. It was a marriage that his maternal grandfather, who was quite a wealthy man, didn't like. He was opposed to it, probably because it was a civil ceremony and not in a church. And probably the reason it wasn't a church is because of is Robert's mother went outside her father's will. But Robert's dad died when he was 8. When his grandfather died, he had disinherited the daughter and the grandson, leaving him a total inheritance of 10 shillings and 6 pence, which in today's money would be, he left him $70. And again, he was quite a wealthy man. Robert's uncle, who was a farmer, was very kind to him and paid for his education. When he was 14, he was sent to London to learn the trade of a barber. And when I say barber in that time, I mean the kind of guy that cuts the hair, not the bloodletting variety. This is where a major event took place in his life. In his young life there, he fell into association with a gang of, a kind of notorious gang in London of hoodlums. He lived a debauched life. And then at age 17, he heard the gospel. Not in the way that you would think. He and his hoodlum friends decided to go to a meeting where a very famous preacher by the name of George Whitfield was preaching. Their sole purpose for going there was to disrupt the service, to make fun of the people that were there and their faith. He was not counting on being impressed by the sermon that he heard. George Whitfield was quite a well-known orator. But it was not until several years later, after that seed was planted, that he actually acted on his faith and then decided that he wanted to preach. During all of this time and later, especially after age 17, he was an avid reader, especially of scripture and of early Christian authors, Christian history. And he began to have a problem with what he was hearing from the pulpit and what he was reading in the Bible. And reading had been the practice of the church and the early church fathers. And so he became what was known as an English dissenter. After studying, he realized the truth about baptism, that it was not for infants, that you needed to be an adult who made the decision to be baptized, which caused him to have a problem when he settled in Cambridge because none of his kids were baptized and he was living there with 12 children, all of whom were unbaptized because they were children. He preached in several congregations and was noted as an excellent writer and hymn writer. And this particular song that we're looking at this morning, he wrote at the ripe old age of 22, which is pretty amazing to think about that. There is an added story to this. I don't know how true it is, but it's poignant, that after a time he fell away from the Lord. And he was riding in a coach with a woman in the coach riding, and she was intently reading a hymn book and reading it and singing it and humming it. And in conversing, she asked him what he thought of this hymn that she had been singing, at which point he burst into tears and said, "I am the poor, unhappy man that wrote that hymn. And I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to enjoy the feeling I have now." So as we're singing these songs, realize that I don't know if that's true, but it certainly is meaningful. So let's look at this first verse, and we'll sing it here. Thank you. He freely supplies. And according to the song, that in turn tunes our heart. It primes the pump. And when we realize all that He's done for us, then our love and devotion just has to find an outlet, and we sing His praise, both literally in song, as we have just done, but figuratively as well in our lives of service. He talks about these streams of mercy that are never ceasing. And that always makes me, as I'm reading and singing this song, always makes me think of Jeremiah and Lamentation, chapter 3, verses 22 and through 24. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for Him. What it did for Jeremiah, it should do for us. When we realize and appreciate the full measure and benefit of God's plan, of His mercy, of His love, the hope that He gives us, that we will open our hearts to Him. Over in Titus chapter 2, this goodness of God is intended to teach us and to move us. Titus chapter 2. Verses 11 and 12, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And if we will test God, if we will try Him, we will find that His goodness is greater than we could imagine, greater than we could have hoped for, and the hope that we have, that hope of eternal life, of participating in His glory, of being glorified ourselves, which is what the song is talking about, is that it will fill our heart, fill our lives, and make our heart and lives overflow.
Dance.
Yes. Did somebody say dance? No. It was one. Okay. I'll just sing louder. Alright, so verse 2.
Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by Thy help I come, and I hope by Thy dear pleasure safely to
Samuel. The Philistines are all around the Israelites, and they are in grave, grave danger. And God gave them the victory there. And in verses 12 through 13, then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin. He named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far has the Lord helped us." So the Philistines were subdued and did not invade Israelite territory again. It was a great victory, and it was sacrificed. If you go back to verses 10 and 11, prior to that, while Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to the point of Beth-Far. And so here is the sacrifice calling on God to aid. He did help them. And so this memorial stone, this Ebenezer stone, as the song refers to here, was erected as a stone of help. And I like the fact that in the text here, it talks about the fact that the Lord helped them. He named it Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. In our song it says, hither by thy help I've come. Have you ever stopped and considered why you have, as a Christian, been able to come this far in your faith? Why you've been able to advance and grow and get stronger? Or why, if you're not a child of God, why God has allowed you to live to this point? Why He has preserved your life, and even in the fact that you have not submitted to Him? And I will tell you why. In both cases, it's because of God's blessing in your life. You've come hither. You've come to this point in your life by God's help, by His protection, by His support. And the only hope that you have of reaching eternal home with God is going to be, again, by God's good pleasure. And it was God's good pleasure to send His Son. It was God's good pleasure to reveal His Word to us. It was God's good pleasure to provide everything that you and I need to come to. Jesus came while we were strangers. Jesus sought me when a stranger. He sought us when we were enemies. And that's when He died for us. You and I, all of us, were wandering far away from God. And there was no way that we could find our way back. No way for us to save ourselves from this deadly predicament. The song talks about this danger that we're in. That doesn't seem to be strong enough for me. Because it was a deadly predicament that we were in. And it's by God's good pleasure that He paid for us by His Son's precious blood. Verse 3.
Oh, to grace how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Never let me wander from thee. Never leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy course above.
This is the part of the song that seems to indicate, as we're reading through the song and singing and thinking about the words, that we have come to accept His grace. We are indebted to His grace. A debt that you and I could never repay. And listen, it's a debt God doesn't seek us to repay. You need to appreciate that. God knows it's something we could not pay. He knows there's no way that we could work it off. He doesn't seek that from us. Does He want gratitude? Yes. He wants us to be thankful for it. But He's not looking for us to repay it. And it's a debt that most of us enlarge regularly. It just keeps getting bigger. It does in my case. In Romans, the fifth chapter, and in verses 20, starting the latter part of verse 20, says, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through the righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we have this grace. The more sin, the grace increases. Well, is that a license to sin? Paul goes on in the sixth chapter in verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we keep on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? But it ought to be something that fills us with awe. That His grace is so amazing and so full and so efficient that no matter what goes on in our lives, it's there for us to access. The part of this verse, the part of this song that grabs my heart and just wrenches it is the second part of that, beginning of the third verse. But let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Paul's message there also in Romans in the second chapter in verse 4 is, Do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? The kindness, the goodness of God should be like a fetter. And a fetter is something that you would put around a horse's leg, as a chain, and it's got a weight on it to keep it from wandering off. Just tethers it, keeps it where it's supposed to be. But this is not a weight. It's not a chain that's fettering us to God. That's intending to keep us where we are supposed to be. It's God's goodness in our lives. All that He does for us, all that He provides, all the love and the mercy and the relationships that we have in Christ should be something that we wouldn't even think about leaving Him. We wouldn't even think about wandering away. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. It should have an effect on us. Listen, God is hoping it will. That's why He's doing it, is to lead us. And if we have wandered, then to bring us back, and as Paul says here, to lead us to repentance. And our prayer to God, obviously, in the song is that goodness would have that positive effect and keep us from wandering from Him. That we should be fully loving Him with all of our heart. So we say there at the end of that verse of the song, so here's my heart. Take and seal it. It's not sealing it like a Ziploc bag. It's putting His name on it, putting His seal on there. I belong to Him. I'm not my own anymore. Keep me with you so I can be with you in eternity. That's our goal. That's His promise. So now verse 4. These are words you haven't sung before, but it's the same melody, and you will work it out. Oh, that day when free from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face. Oh, given in blood-washed linen, how I'll sing thy sovereign grace. Come, my Lord, no longer tarry. Take my given those garments that are talked about in Revelation, the sixth chapter there, and verse 11. Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed, as we had been, was completed. We get those new garments. We're washed in the blood of the Lamb. We have those new bodies. And how then? It's going to be then, it's going to be reality. It's not going to be hope. Our faith is no longer going to be faith, it's going to be fact. We're going to see Him face to face and be able to sing then in His presence about His amazing grace. So then the psalm brings us back again to the present and our plea to Him in that fourth verse, let me go back to there, is send thy angels now to carry me to those realms of endless day. Again in Revelation 22:20, come, Lord Jesus. Take us home. Take us to that home you prepared for us. And if not, then when I die, send your angels for me to take me to be with you, to take us home to that land of endless day. This is a great song of praise. It is a great hymn of hope. It's a song filled with amazement. It's a song about faith and of God's faithfulness. And if you're not a Christian, if you're not in Christ, if you haven't taken advantage of that fountain filled with the blood of Christ that can wash away your sins, if you've not tasted the goodness and grace of God in salvation, when I say tasted, I mean have experienced it. Then when we sing the song again in a moment, think about the words and let them move you as you consider God's mercy and love and the sacrifice of Christ. And be, if it's the case, like the author of this song, who years later, when he heard them again, remembered and realized and wanted that emotion, that feeling, that gratitude, to be able to make it their own and say, yes, you're my fount of every blessing. You're the one who provided everything for me, and I want to be a part of you. And if you're already a child of God and you've wandered from the fold of God, then let this reminder of His goodness and mercy and long-suffering that has brought you this far, let it bring you to Him in full and give your heart to Him. And that's the end of my... Whoever's back there needs to bring Randy's song up, because we're about to sing it. And if not, you can use your songbooks. We'll get started right away. If we can help you in any way with your relationship with the Lord, then please come forward while we stand and sing.
Oh, thou fount of every blessing, to my